To turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And we'll be looking at John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Well, what stirs you up? Is it shopping? Is it sports? Or is it something else, like holidays? Well, this morning we're going to look at a man who was stirred to faith and whose faith stirred him to action. We read here that Jesus had come to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Though the particular feast is not mentioned here, Deuteronomy 16 tells us that God required all Jewish males to come to Jerusalem three times a year to participate in the festivals of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And while Jesus was in Jerusalem in faithfulness to that, to God's word, he went to a place where there was a pool called Bethesda. The word Bethesda means house of grace or house of mercy. Here at this pool, a great number of people with various disabilities and sicknesses came. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. What was so special about this pool that so many gathered here? Well, it was believed that the pool had, in a sense, special healing powers. It may have been from time to time that bubbles would come up into the pool, or the level of the water would suddenly rise or fall. And the people equated this with an angel coming down and stirring or mixing the water. And whoever was the first to enter the pool as this took place would be healed of whatever disability he had. In Japan, there are many hot springs. And I think the hot springs that I've been in here too, they have various benefits that are promoted by the different hot springs that bring different benefits to the health. In Japan, that is true in a far greater way, as most of the island of Japan is volcanic, and there are hot springs, famous hot springs all over the place. And people travel many miles to visit these hot springs for the benefits that the minerals might bring them. Some hot springs are actually touted as having curative powers for various diseases, including cancer. As Jesus looked over the crowds of people waiting for some movement in the water, he spotted this invalid man and went over to him. As Jesus began to talk with him, he learned that this man may have had someone to help him to a place near the pool, he had no one to help him into the pool. Jesus also learned that this man was in this situation for some 38 years. For 38 long years, this man had put his hope in this so-called pool of healing, but because of his lameness, because of his slowness, he was unable to make it in. With a heart of compassion, Jesus asked, "Do you want to get well?" Why would Jesus ask such a strange question? It was obvious that the man wanted to get well. Otherwise, why would he be there with the many others who were trying to get into this pool? Well, how did this man respond? You think he would respond with a resounding yes, "I want to get well." But instead, we read, "Sir, I have no one to help me into this pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." His answer to Jesus was full of self-pity. For 38 long years, this man had been trying to make it into this pool, but each time his attempt had failed. Can you imagine the frustration and disappointment that he might have been experiencing over this very long time? Jesus had asked this invalid if he wanted to get well. He knew that this man had no hope of ever getting well. He could not help himself into the pool. There was no one else to help him into the pool, and the pool itself could not help him. We see from this situation, this sad situation, that this man had a far greater problem than his inability to walk. But it was his relationship with God that was non-existent. He didn't have a relationship with God. He was under, as a descendant of Adam, he was under the control of Satan, and he was bound for hell. We ask ourselves, maybe you're in a situation just like this man who is looking for hope in all the wrong places. Relationships, pleasure, religious deeds, all different kinds of things. Jesus' question to this man was designed to rouse him from his helpless and hopeless stupor, to excite faith in him with the desire of Jesus healing him. Isn't this what we are seeking to accomplish, what God is seeking to accomplish through us when we share the gospel with people? Just like this man whom Jesus zeroed in on, right? Out of all these people, Jesus took time out to direct his attention to this man and to share the gospel with this man. This man was concentrating totally on getting into this pool. He had been doing this for 38 years, and so his thinking was so completely crowded with this pool, right? And isn't that what God does in our lives before we come to know him? We are so totally involved in ourselves, in our selfish pleasures, seeking our own, seeking to satisfy our own needs. We have no idea of our need for the Savior. And so we see here that Jesus, in speaking directly to this man, got his attention, right? And that's exactly what happens when we share God's word with the people around us. We are breaking in to their situation. God is constantly trying to grab people's attention, right? To get a hold of their attention, to point them to him so that they will see their need for him and turn to him in repentance and faith. Jesus said to this man, "Get up." Jesus presented this man with a choice. As the author of life, as God, Jesus had the power to heal this man of his physical disability. But the man, by faith in Jesus and his power, had to make that decision to believe Jesus' word, to leave his life of sin, to get up from where he was lying helpless. And whenever we share Christ with the people around us, that's exactly what we're doing with them, pointing them to the only one who can spiritually help them. Someone once said to me that trying to convert the Japanese must be very hard. But as I thought about that, I recognized the fact that that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to share the gospel and then to pray and to trust that God will do his work in that individual's life. He's the one that, the only one that can convict them of their sin and their need for the Savior. And as we share that, as we trust in God, who is the only one who brings about the increase, then we can truly rest, you know, knowing that he's at work, right? We don't have to worry, and I'm sure we have lots of friends, we have family who may not know the Lord. And sometimes, you know, we get into the state of worrying, right? But God is a great God, and he does work in hearts, and we can trust that he will work through his word. His word does not come back to him void. Let's look at the result. Immediately, the man knew he was cured. The moment he obeyed Jesus' words to get up and walk, he experienced Christ's healing power, and he rose to his feet. He picked up his mat and walked. And when a person trusts in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he truly does experience the peace of God and the assurance of salvation. We can't do that ourselves. We can't, you know, through positive thinking, through, you know, neat experiences, we cannot reproduce, we cannot generate the assurance of salvation or the peace that comes from knowing God. Only God can do that. When we have peace with God, his peace transcends all of our life experience. And that's exciting about coming to know Jesus as our Savior, as he truly does give us that assurance. And he also gives us the power to be overcomers, to overcome sin in our lives and to live for him. He gives us the power to live for him. As soon as the man obeyed Jesus in picking up his mat and walking, the man experienced opposition. Verse 9b says, "He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath." And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Well, the Sabbath, we know, is the day that God had ordained as the one day that people were to rest, be refreshed from their work, to spend time worshiping and enjoying God. For this reason, God had commanded the people not to work on this day. And we read in Jeremiah 17 where it says, this is what the Lord says, "Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your forefathers." Now, for sure, this was God's word. But the Jewish religious leaders had created hundreds of laws surrounding God's word. We're learning a little bit about this in Rod's Bible study class this morning. And basically, they felt that through these other laws and regulations, it would in effect help the people to better understand and better help the people to obey God's word. Actually, what happened was instead of really understanding God's word and obeying God's word, they ended up having to keep all of these other commandments. And the Bible says that they became a heavy burden on the people, and rather than truly introducing them to God. And by Jesus' time, these laws were elevated to a place of almost, if not equal authority, with God's word. And so as these, this is kind of what these men were referring to when they met this man carrying his mat. They said, for example, some of the laws that the religious leaders had developed were one that on the Sabbath, women were not allowed to look in a mirror, because if they looked in the mirror, they would be tempted to pull out a gray hair, and that would be considered work. And so that was taboo. They also had a law that stated that you could not spit on the Sabbath, because if you spit, it would, you know, hit the dirt, turn the dirt, and that would be like plowing. That would be like tilling the ground, which is work. And so they had all of these rules and regulations. But these became a burden to the people and actually kept them from truly coming to know and obey God. Obviously, the many people who brought their mats to the poolside and the now healed invalid man were not working. Jesus, being God's son and the one who had made the Sabbath day for his people's good, ordered this man to carry his mat so that he would draw attention not so much to the man who was carrying his mat, but to the fact that it was Jesus, it was God, who had done this great work in his life. And that's what God is always seeking to do in our lives, to make his power known in our lives, not to lift us up, but to draw people to him. The man said, in response to the religious leaders, to the Jews, he said, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" We read, however, that those who stopped the man did not care at all about the wonderful thing that God had just done in his life. All they could think of was the fact that he had broken the Sabbath. We see here that when a believer is truly obeying what God has commanded, he should not be surprised that he undergoes, that he meets opposition. In verse 13, we learn that his knowledge of Jesus was incomplete. In response to the question, "Who is the fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" the man who had been healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Even after this man was completely healed, he still did not really know Jesus. He knew something of his great power, his love, his compassion, but that was about it. And in the same way, when we recognize Jesus Christ as our Savior and first trust in him, we are not instantly zapped with all knowledge about him. But God desires that we grow in our knowledge of him, that we grow in grace and our knowledge of him through spending time with him in prayer and study of his word. In verse 14, we learn that this man was in the temple. Because this man was severely handicapped, he was unable to go to the temple. Now that he was healed, he wanted to be there, to give thanks for God and to grow in his understanding of him. And that's important for us as believers, isn't it? God wants us to meet with his people. God wants us to hear his word. It's through our meeting together like this and coming under his word that we are grow in our knowledge of him, that we become more mature and more like Jesus Christ. In verse 14, we learn that Jesus told him to stop sinning. For these annual feasts, people from all over Israel gathered in Jerusalem. There must have been hundreds, if not thousands, of people. So it's no coincidence that Jesus found this man again. Jesus was working on this man, right? He was interacting with this man. He took time out at the pool. He continued to work in his life. And that's the same with us. When we share the gospel with those around us, we are planting the seed of God's word. We are watering the seed of God's word. It's God who brings about the increase. But God has invited us to be part of that process of planting, of watering. And we see that Jesus is doing exactly that here, zeroing again in on this man. He says, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Jesus inferred that the cause of this man's 38-long disability was sin, and it seems that it was the direct result of a former way of his life. We don't exactly know what that might be. We know that sin is the cause of all the problems in the world. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they had no idea of the awful consequences that they would bring upon themselves and every generation of people who would ever live. Their sin, their choice to live independently of God, who is the source of their life, lost them their relationship with God. But as we read through the pages of Scripture, we see many other problems that sin brought about. Guilt, shame, fear, blame, physical death, murder, pride, wars, disease, destruction, and if not dealt with in our lifetime, results in our being spiritually separated from him forever. However, when we come to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, a great transaction takes place. God credits the righteousness of his Son to those who believe. And so that person, rather than being than God seeing them as a sinner separated from him, actually is credited with God's righteousness. He has a new relationship with God. And so God sees him just as if he had never sinned. God sees him as righteousness, as righteous. It's significant to know that earlier on in our passage, the writer points out that this pool was near the sheep gate, where the sheep were brought in to the temple and were used in the temple sacrifices. And who was it that was actually talking to this man but the Lamb of God, God's Lamb, who would very soon take the sins of the world upon himself and die, so that all those who trust in him would experience that crediting of righteousness to them. But God also wants us to not just to have that righteousness that is true in God's mind or to God, but he wants to see that come to pass in our own lives. He wants us to become holy in our attitudes and our actions, our everyday life, that we might truly reflect God as being our Father. We also see here that continuing in a pattern of sin may not only affect us physically, but can also affect our spiritual growth and our effectiveness for the Lord. God wants to spare us of the consequences that living that kind of life would bring. As he says in Romans 12, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But it's also it could be also be a sign of the fact that a person who continues in a life of sin brings out the point that he may never have come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so God's power in his life, God's presence in his life, is not making itself known in a life that breaks from sin, that is seen as living more and more for God. And lastly, we learn that this man's faith stirred him or moved him to witness for Jesus. And we read about how he went back to the Jews, these leaders, to tell them who it was. And, you know, we might think that perhaps he went back in order to, as one person said, to think on Jesus, right? But I think it's more fitting to say that he went back sincerely to tell these men who it was, who in genuineness, he went back to tell them who it was, that they also might rejoice with him in this great thing that God had done in his life. Well, out of this great crowd of people, we see that Jesus zeroed in on this one man, and the pool of Bethesda truly became the house of grace that day. What a wonderful privilege that we have who know Jesus' forgiveness, love, and eternal life to share that as his instrument of grace to the people that God has brought into our network of family, friends, and relationships. Well, I earlier had some chopsticks, and in Japanese or in English, the word for chopsticks is hashi. And depending on the context, hashi means chopsticks, but it can also mean edge, like the edge of something, a table or whatever. It can also mean a bridge. Hashi also means bridge. And so we can ask ourselves the question, right? What kind of hashi are we, right? Are we on the edge, or are we a real bridge to bring God's love and his eternal life to the people around us? Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, thank you for your great compassion on sinners like ourselves. Thank you for the account of the compassion that you showed to this invalid man that ultimately resulted in his coming to know you in a personal way. And we learn many things about this man and how you stirred him to faith in you and how you stirred his faith into action. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us in knowing you might also be stirred in our faith in you to do great things for you. That we would not draw attention to ourselves as such, but that through us, your power would be made known to draw many to you. We give you all the praise and looking forward to what you're going to do in and through our lives. Please do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.